You grab your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and this is the reason, I think, why. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why God would have us study this book, but I got to tell you, I am so biased towards the remainder of this book that it's, well, I tell you, God has done a great work in my life because before I was called to do what I'm doing right now, all I could do was eat, sleep, and drink prophecy. And I know that there's some people that go, oh no, are we going to talk about that? Listen, yes, and I want you to listen carefully. I want you to listen very carefully because there's a reason why some people have their reaction like, oh boy, prophecy. And some people say, oh no, prophecy. There's a great reason why. There's an extreme on both ends. We need to understand that one-third of the Bible is dedicated to the prophetic revelation of God's heart regarding what we call the end-time events. And we're living in those days. And we can prove that from the Word of God. We have got an opportunity coming up this summer, and I need to warn you right now, this summer we are going to have a prophecy series. Someone maybe have called it a conference. We're not going to have a conference. We're going to have something bigger than a conference. We're going to have a series on prophecy, and we are going to be blessed with some fantastic speakers that we've got coming, but we are going to have a treat like none other, and that is a man by the name of John Wolverd is going to be coming from Dallas Theological Seminary, who's a man today alive. Of course he's alive. He's coming. He's alive. And he is probably the greatest authority on what's called eschatology, the study of prophetic scriptures in the Bible. And we've been blessed by having John Wolverd coming, and it's going to be a great time. And he's going to share on verses just like this, because they're so relevant and important. Mark Twain said, though, concerning the truth, Mark Twain said, you've heard it before, that a lie can go around the world twice before the truth ever gets its shoes on. And I like that, because there's so much truth to that statement. When we look at the prophetic word, there are so many things running around. So many opinions, so many ideas about prophecy and the coming of God, the coming of Jesus Christ. And yet the truth out there is just kind of moseying along while all these rumors and lies about the end times are propagating. And it's no different than the church in Thessalonica, interestingly enough. People were being told at that time that Jesus was not going to come back at all. And they were concerned about that. And then somebody would walk down the city and they would hear somebody saying, well, that's not true. The truth of the matter is Jesus has already come back. And I find that interesting because there's cults running around. And you'll ask that particular representative of a cult, what do you say about the return of Jesus Christ? They deny his bodily return. They first of all say, he's not coming back bodily. He's not coming back. Then there's some friends of ours who come on Saturdays with the little briefcases and a host of them, sometimes family members, and they say, if you talk with them, if they're honest, they will tell you that Jesus has already come. In fact, if they're very honest, they'll tell you that he is. Are you ready? He is in Brooklyn, New York. I'm not kidding. He's in a secret place. They'll tell you this. Jesus said, if anyone comes in Matthew 24 saying that I'm in a secret place, believe them not. Somehow that passage escapes them. But it was given to you to know the truth. Why? There's a lot of rumors running around. But we are to know the truth about the coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus Christ is, and everyone, yes, is what? Is the spirit of prophecy. Wow. And so it's very important that we understand this, people, as we get into this Bible here, that the prophecies revealed in the Bible that have been fulfilled to date, are you with me? Have been fulfilled literally as they were written in the Word, not symbolically or metaphorically. Did you hear that? All of the prophecies that have been fulfilled to date in the Bible were fulfilled exactly as they were told, literally. Thus, we come away from the study of the Word of God prophetically, like any other study of the Word of God practically, understanding that God's Word was given literally to be understood. When it is in the Bible stated as a symbol, it literally says it. You just need to know the language. Example, when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, He descended upon Him like a dove. Was the, not this dove. Although that's what the symbol is, the Holy Spirit's descent. The Bible says the Holy, what am I trying to say? The Holy Spirit did not land on Him being a dove. The Bible does not say that a dove landed on Jesus when He came up out of the waters of baptism with John. It says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. Symbolic language. And it's like that throughout the book of Revelation and Daniel and Isaiah and other great prophetic scriptures. Like speaks of symbolism. So we need to understand that the Bible speaks literally concerning these things. Now, it's been said that we are living in the times of the end. That is true. The Bible says this. It's been said that we are living in the signs of the times. That's true. Or the times of the signs. Signs of the times, either way, it's true. But what is very important that we understand is that we are living in a time that we have been privileged to see precursors to what the signs of the times really shall be, and that is the great tribulation period that's to come upon the earth. Now listen, you need to realize this, that the Bible does speak about the end of the world. I need to tell you right up front, right now. It does talk about it. But you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about that according to the Bible unless there are things like this taking place. One of the things that you'd want to know, and Jesus said, and the Bible warned us, that the end would come only after and during things that would be transpiring, such as Israel ceasing to be a nation and then coming back as a nation again. That was a clue in the Bible. And by the way, no nation in the history of mankind has ever ceased to exist and then come back as a nation again. Not one. Did everybody hear that? Not one. You historians in the congregation this morning, go search and see. Not one nation in the history of mankind has ever ceased to be a nation and come back to be a nation and be recognized as a nation, except one, the nation Israel. You don't have to worry about the end of the world coming unless that's happened. Well, May 14th, 1948, it happened in one day in a UN resolution. The book of Jeremiah said that in one day, they would be a nation. Oh, not, oh, someday, oh God, may they be a nation. He said, one day, they'll be a nation. May 14th, 1948. Well, you don't have to be concerned about the end of the world unless Israel would occupy Jerusalem again. Well, under the leadership of Moshe Dayan and Golden Meir, I remember this, 1967, I was a little guy, but I was committed to the Huntley and Brinkley report. Anybody remember Huntley and Brinkley? Remember that? You bet. Three, four of you. Hey, they raised the flag, the Star of David, over Jerusalem in the Six-Day War, in the war of June of 67. You don't need to be concerned unless the Soviet Empire would be fractured and split up. And that happened, of course, in 1989. And why is that important? Because the book of Ezekiel says, and I'm coming to it in a moment, that the Soviet Union would not invade the Middle East. It said some guys by the name who were led under the name of an ancient leader by the name of Rosh, who is root word tribal name to where we got the Roshans, or today the Russians, who live in the area of Meshach and Tubal. Meshach, the tribal root word that we find now of Moscow and Tubal, Tobolsk. The people who dwell in the uttermost parts of the north of Jerusalem, Murmansk, Soviet Union, now Russia. Interesting.
Isn't it interesting? All these things laid out in Scripture with great detail. You don't have to read something into it. You wouldn't have to be concerned about the end unless there would be a series of peace treaties made regarding the nation of Israel that, by the way, began in 1993 on the lawn of the White House. Interestingly enough, the Bible says that these peace treaties will fail, but there will be a man disguised as a man of peace that will commit to them the ultimate peace treaty, and we've been grooming the way right now, and it will happen soon. You don't have to be concerned unless, according to the book of Jeremiah, that Jerusalem would become the city of the focal point of the world and become, in fact, as Jeremiah puts it, Zechariah and all, a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. A city. Can you imagine a city becoming a burdensome stone to the nations of the world? You don't turn on the news today and say, and you see, you know, Tom Brokaw saying, the world is gathering together to see to it that peace and safety is ruling and reigning in Chino Hills. He says, Jerusalem. Jerusalem occupies a portion of the news nearly nightly. Isn't that amazing? These are little warning signs, you know. Isn't it interesting that the Scripture warns us about just before the end, there'll be a world currency collapse, that all of the currencies of the world will become meaningless and powerless, so that this man of peace is a man also of economics, isn't that interesting? And he will usher in a monetary system because all the currencies will be belly up. They'll be worth nothing. And he will usher in a numerical, digitized, computerized value system. This was written 2,300 years ago in the Bible, referenced again in the book of Revelation chapter 13, that no man on earth will be able to buy or sell unless he has numeric values to his own account, which he carries not in his hip pocket, not in his front pocket or in a purse, but on his right hand or on his forehead, an electronic chip. It's in the Bible. Isn't it funny? These high-tech firms are just coming along with what's been written for thousands of years. Isn't that great? And then I mentioned that according to Ezekiel 37 and 38, for whatever reasons, it's kind of interesting. It's not exactly told. It says that Russia will think of an evil thought and will take its focus off of its own land and turn around 180 degrees and come into the land of Israel. A people, it says, who say they live in peace and safety. You saw it. Did you see it on your TV? Did you get goosebumps? Where now Israel this week's got a new prime minister. In fact, let me stay true to my notes here. It's very important. This week on the news, even this morning, Israel has a new president who is not in support of the current peace treaties. He is not behind giving land for peace. And that very reason put him into office. And the people you saw on the news this week, they said, we're ready for war rather than lose our nation. And they voted this man in who said, no more land. We're not giving away any more land. I personally think that's a great idea. They shouldn't give any more land away. And he says, I'm not fond of this current peace treaty. Isn't that interesting? Israel's got a brand new president, people. The news this morning is that the United States, Bill Clinton, is very concerned on two ends. Number one, we need to reinstate and power up our military machine because of the instability that could arise in the Middle East. That's interesting. And this other reason was given. On the news, Russia's polls are leaning towards, on June 16th, the vote in of communism. And the man is committed to military strength. He's very popular. Listen. The Cold War, they say, was over. Listen, it never thawed out. The fact of the matter is it's going to come back. We've got presidents coming up for election in the United States and in Russia in the next several months. We just had a presidential change in Israel this week.
Listen, God is changing the world scene for a great purpose. We do have a study to get into this morning, and I'd really like to keep going on these current affairs. I've got so many of these things. Jesus simply said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws near. Isn't that great? But you might be saying, oh man, Jack, people have been saying that for years. I don't think he's coming. You're in the Bible. You are in the Bible. It says that he'll come back when people are saying, they've been saying it for years, he's not coming back. Jesus says, ha, in an hour you think not, I'll come back. Isn't that great? It's all bases are covered. Give up. Come to Christ. Get ready. Let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That is the book we're studying today. Beginning at verse 13, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that great stuff? Listen, Paul has been talking to us. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you probably haven't. Or maybe you have and you're not back here today. You're not even here listening to me right now. Paul was saying in the last several weeks, you need to kind of get your act together. If you're sleeping with somebody, stop and get home. Paul was saying, if you're going to walk around as a Christian and name the name of Christ, act like it. Be committed. He's warning that precious church that he loves to be ready to have a witness that is absolutely beyond reproach. He was calling us to be men and women of God. Why? For this right here. You see in verse 13, chapter 4, where it says, but I do not want you to be ignorant. This word but is a conjunction. It's connecting what he has just said to us. But listen, here's what I'm saying. In the light of what I've just said, this is very important and, in fact, the reason. Don't be ignorant about this thing. And so everybody perks up and everybody listens. He's going to talk to them. First of all, you can jot it down in your notes. He's going to talk to them about death. Why is this the issue? Because the pagan religions of Thessalonica, we know this from archaeological discovery and history, they believed that the moment you died, you went into annihilation, nothingness. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that message today. If you're a Jehovah Witness here this morning, you know you can say, yeah, that's amen, that's true, that's what we teach. When you are dead, that is it. You're out. End of story. The pagan religions in Thessalonica said the same thing. But these believers had been told that there's a life after death. They had been told about the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is everlasting life. And they were upset. They were hearing this story about the pagan religions, that there's no hope after the grave. And by the way, listen carefully, that's why the word is used here, sleep or asleep. Don't be confused. Don't let somebody bushwhack you at your door. The reference is to the physical body. What Paul is saying is, hey, you guys, you've been hearing all this junk. Let me tell you the truth. Those who sleep in Christ, it's a reference to the body. Because the pagan religions in Thessalonica said, when you're asleep, you're temporarily out of commission. When you die, your body looks the same. Looks the same when you're dead. Looks the same when you're sleeping. Thus, we come to the conclusion that just like you're out when you're sleeping, you must be out when you're dead, non-existent, oblivious to what's going on. That's why Paul brilliantly used the word sleep. Because it looks like you're out when you're sleeping, but you're not out. Your spirit and soul is very much alive. But your body looks what? Looks dead. Some of us more dead than others when we sleep. Looks like you're dead. Sleep in the scripture never refers to the soul or the spirit, ever. But some people will try to convince you otherwise, and it's not biblical. In verses 13 to 14, we see right here the hope of the church. So how should a church, and by the way, that's the title. Forgot to give that to you. How a church ought to go is rapture. That's how it ought to go. Not burn out or bum out, but blaze out in rapture. So in verses 13 to 14, we see here that it's our hope. Watch this. We have a great hope today, people. He says, but I do not want you, verse 13, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. All these Thessalonians are weeping and crying, not for you guys. We have hope. This word ignorant is a very interesting word. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The word ignorant means, listen, the will of the heart. To not know something, to intentionally ignore is the meaning of the word. Thus we get the word ignore. Ignoramus. Ignoramus. Seriously, it's rooted right here. To intentionally not know. By the way, the word is agnos, where we get the word agnostic. I'm an agnostic. Well, really, the word is, honestly, in the Greek, it's ignoramus. I am an ignoramus. That's what the... When somebody says, I'm an agnostic, it means, listen, it means that God is probably out there and could be known, but I refuse to know Him. Well, that's real smart. I have more respect for an atheist than an agnostic. I mean, look in your dictionary. I am an ignoramus. You don't want to be an ignoramus. I am intentionally ignoring something that's available to me. And in this case, it is the existence of God. Paul says, I don't want you to be an ignoramus concerning the dead. How many of us know somebody who's dead? Raise your hand. Paul says, don't be dumb about what happens after death. That's the command of God. There are at least three things where Paul warns us in his epistles throughout the Bible not to be ignorant. Don't be uninformed of something. He tells us, do not be ignorant concerning demonic activity in your life. What is the church ignorant of today? Demonic activity. Paul says, don't be ignorant, church, concerning spiritual gifts. What is the church ignorant of today? Spiritual gifts. Paul says, church, don't be ignorant concerning the destination of the dead. And how many of us suffer with a lack or a loss of hope because we don't know what happened to them? The truth of the matter is, we don't know what the Bible says. We need to know, and we're going to know by the time we come through this. Very important. He tells us here, he says, don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Their sleep as a Christian, as a believer of the body, their bodies placed into the ground. But what Paul is going to show us is that that's not true concerning their spirit. James says in James 2:26 that the body without the spirit is dead. It is absolutely amazing and even a bit miraculous when you are at the bedside of a person who's dying. There's something very amazing about it. Now, it's wonderful to be near a Christian when they're going to the kingdom. There's a big difference. And in many of them, even how they die, the transition is striking. But for a moment's time, when a Christian dies, that body, according to James 2:26, the spirit leaves the body and the body's now dead. That body was only a tortoise shell, so to speak, for that spirit to dwell in. Or for the turtle. You know, the turtle lives inside the shell, you know. The shell's not the turtle. You can go out to the desert and find a tortoise shell, but where's the turtle? Well, probably in somebody's pot. There's the body. Where's the person? Don't ever confuse the person with the body. The body that we hug, love, know, and relate to is simply a carcass that explains and deals and relates to us on this level, on this plane. Yet we become so attached to it. Oh, there's John! Or, Jack's dead! That is not true. That is not true. If I die today, I will not be dead. Jesus says, if a man dies believing in me, he shall live. So if I die today, I have moved. I have not died. I have moved. There he is. I'm not there. And it's a heartbreak. I understand this, and I've been there. It's a heartbreak when someone goes to the casket or to the accident scene or whatever and begins to talk to the deceased. Now, I know emotion will do that. I'm not faulting anyone for it. But it is a wonderful thing to be able to walk up to them and walk them off to the side and say, you listen here for a minute. You listen. And you got to get a hold of them. Sometimes you got to grab them by the cheeks. And you say, you listen here. He's not here. You can talk to him all you want, but he cannot hear you, though he can hear now better than ever before. And at this instant, he can see better than ever before. He's in the presence of God. For the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So when it speaks of sleep, he's talking about the appearance and the seeming attitude of the body, not the person who occupies the body. That part lives forever, and that's us, who we really are. Very important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6, he says, so we are always confident, are we? I hope so. Knowing that while we are at home or living in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, and well pleased, rather, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Is it true? Are we Christians and are we longing for the return of Christ? If we can say yes to that, then we've got a true perspective. Our sights on our scope are correct. But if we're a Christian and we've got one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and we're saying things like, listen, my daughter really informed me this a couple years ago at Christmas time. We were praying, saying, oh, Lord, come back in Jesus' name. And she says, well, you know, can you like wait till after Christmas? I mean, come on, it's just a couple days away. A lot of Christians, a lot of people. Oh, God, come back just after I get my degree. Just after I didn't have the heart to tell them yesterday, but Bob and Rochelle got married, and they've been very good. And all their premarital, and it was very exciting. And for the first time, they were going to kiss on the lips in front of everybody. And it was like, you know, I knew this stuff, and now you know it, so don't tell them. They're away right now. I can say this because they're gone, you know. And I'm thinking, this is going to be great. I can't wait to say, Bob, you may kiss your bride. It's pretty exciting. But I didn't have the heart to say, may the Lord Jesus come back right now. And I got a feeling Bob would have maybe leaned over and said, just maybe tomorrow. Just one night, you know? No, listen, where we're going, buddy, even makes the most intimate, precious time zip, nothing. All of the ecstasy, love, and what we can experience in this world, people, put it all on a shelf. Your passions, your dreams, whatever it is, put it on a shelf and wrap it up and understand that whatever that can do for you or to you is nothing compared to one moment in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. When He smiles at us, it's going to be just fine. None of us are going to be going, Lord, You're great, and I just feel totally holy in Your presence. But you know what? Doggone, I was just about ready to make that putt on that last hole. I don't think so. No regret. Are we longing to be in His presence? Do we desire to be absent from this body? Some of you young ones are saying, "Oh, my body's pretty cool." Just wait. Your day is so coming. That's good. He says in verse 14, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so," listen, "God will bring with Him," underline that please in your Bible, "God will bring with Him." You're going to see here in a moment that Jesus Christ is God. Who's coming back for us? The Bible says Jesus is. It says right here that God will bring with Him. God will bring with Him. The Bible says here that the Lord Himself shall descend. Who's coming? God is coming back for us. Who is God? Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18 tells us that God is Jesus Christ who's coming back for us. There is no way that you can get out of the deity of Jesus Christ and Him being the second person of the Trinity. And it's clear in these passages here. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Now listen, it says that He's going to bring with Him. Where's God tonight, today? Tonight or today, it depends on where you're at, right? Where is He now? God's in heaven. Where's Jesus? In heaven. It says that when He comes, He's going to bring them with Him. So where are they? They're in heaven. Where's their body? In the ground, Rose Hills. Forest Lawn. That's where the body's at, but they're not there. Why? They're there. Well, they're up there in heaven with Him. Is there a separation? Yeah, a big one. The body is here. They are there, having a great time. The body's asleep. They're very much awake. Very much alert. You need to realize that. It's very important. He will bring with them, bring with Him those who have died. They sleep in Jesus is a reference for us here. Now look at this next part. Verses 15 to 16 is how a church ought to go, is in the power of God. Listen to this authority. He says, "For this we say," Paul says, "I say to you by the word of the Lord," by the Bible itself, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." People, we come now to a very important passage here where it says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," that we who are alive and remain, you ought to underline we. It's the we statements of Paul. Very, very important theological point made right here. So we need to get smart here for a second and understand this. That in theological circles, what Paul declares here is what's known as the doctrine of the imminent return. Jot it down, it's important to you. The doctrine of the imminent return. How do we know this? Because Paul uses the word we, the pronoun we. Did Paul believe in a pre-tribulation rapture view of the church? For those of you who don't know what I mean, did Paul believe that before the seven-year tribulation period is coming to receive God's judgment upon the earth and those who dwell on it, did Paul believe that the church was going to be raptured up into heaven before that time happened? The answer right here, theologically correct, based upon the doctrine of the imminent return, on the we statement, is Paul in the year 50 or 60 was expecting Jesus to return for him bodily. Right here. It's not an opinion. It's a fact. Well, I believe in the post-tribulation rapture view. You don't have any scripture to back it up. And I say that bluntly because if you look at it in its entirety, in the next several weeks we'll cover it and maybe it'd be more clear. The church of Jesus Christ must be removed from the earth prior to the tribulation period if you understand the Old Testament. It must happen if you understand Matthew chapter 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. But you will never understand it unless you understand how God deals with Gentiles versus how God deals with the Jews, the Jewish nation. Very important. Listen to this. Paul is so sure that Jesus is coming back, he says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those, or we will not go up before those who have died. We'll see in a moment. Their bodies will arise first, and then we're going to come right in behind their bodies. He will be bringing the real them in spirit, soul, to meet their resurrected body in the air. We will meet in the atmosphere, and we will forever be with the Lord. It is called the resurrection, the rapture of the church. Very important. But the authority is based upon the word. It says, by the word of the Lord. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's a continuum, by the way. He's forever that. He who believes in me, that's presently, though he may die, that's futuristic, yet shall he live. That's a promise. In Job 19, verse 26, the oldest book in the world, the book of Job. Job 19, 26, Job says, after my skin is destroyed, this one thing I know, that in my flesh I will see God. He's talking resurrection. How can your flesh be destroyed and then in the end stand in your flesh and see God? The answer is resurrection by the word of the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Everybody with me on this, or am I alone having a religious experience? Listen, this is not all there is. We're just passing through, people. Remember back in the 70s, there was that bumper sticker, just passing through? That's it. That fits for the Christian life more than any other life in the world. We're just passing through. Man, we are going to glory. It's going to be great. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about it. The way my life is, I'm getting more excited about it every day. He says here in verse 15 in the middle portion, he says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. This word is parousia in the Greek. Doesn't that sound great? I love that. Parousia. It sounds like... sounds great. Parousia. The word means a drawing near physically. The word means an appearance. I find that significant because don't ever confuse the rapture of the church with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming is a coming physically. The rapture of the church is the appearance of Jesus Christ physically. There's a great difference. The second coming, he touches his foot on the ground. The rapture, he just descends in the atmosphere and receives his own bride, the bride of Christ, and goes back into the heaven, the abode of God. It's very important. They're greatly different, and you're going to know this in the next several weeks. But what a beautiful thing, the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Their bodies will rise first. They'll be lifted up out of the grave. I've always wanted to be doing a funeral on that day. Remember? Yeah, that'd be great. Can you imagine? And now we lay John's body to rest. Boing! There he goes. Hey, put it back. Up he comes. Try to put him back in. Oh, there he goes. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? In fact, it happened over the course of the weekend. Jesus died on the cross. Graves began to open up just at the hint of the resurrection. Oh, Jesus died, and the angels are probably going, okay, turn them loose. Oh, no, not yet. Get them back in. I mean, at the resurrection, at the crucifixion, people are coming out of the ground. Matthew 27, read it later. People are coming out of the ground. And then it says after his resurrection, people are coming out of the ground. Can you imagine? Uncle John, you've been dead for 200 years. Look, he comes walking in Jerusalem. 500 of them, see, or 500 people saw the dead coming up out of the graves in Jerusalem at one time. What do you do about that if you're an attorney and you just settle this guy's a real estate, this guy's a state thing. Hey, there he is. Lose your commission, I guess. I don't know. They're coming out of the ground. The bodies will come out. The word is not resuscitation. It is not reincarnation, which are non-biblical things. I was going to say events. They're not even true. They're lies of Satan, lies of the enemy. The word is resurrection. The body that goes into the ground, just like you put a bulb or a seed into the ground, that seed does not come... You don't plant the seed. Can you imagine if you took a corn, a grain of corn, stuck it in the ground, and watered it, and You know, 5 weeks later, there is a gigantic grain of corn, like 2 feet big, and that's all it is. You know, you go up there and kind of gnaw on it. One big kernel. Oh, boy. No, you plant the seed, and what comes up? The plant, the flower. Our bodies are like a seed. It's planted into the ground, but what comes up is a flower. You plant that ranuncula bulb, ugliest bulb you've ever seen, but I love ranunculus. They're incredible. You plant that bulb, they look, I mean, this thing is so sick looking. You never think for your life that a beautiful ranuncula can come out of that bulb. You plant that bulb, and then that thing comes up, and it's like, man, that is not what I planted. And when God raises you from the dead, you will not be looking the same, being the same. Even though your body will be resurrected, there will be an empty spot in your casket. Gosh, I'm talking to you like you're dead. In your friend's casket. Isn't that amazing? You know, I don't believe it. It sounds like a fairy tale. I know. Isn't it great? It's going to happen. It's going to happen, man. I don't believe it. You will. You will. You may be on the wrong side of the whole event, but you'll believe it when it happens. I hope you're on the right side. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul says, in a moment, in 18 thousandths of a second, the word is twinkling of an eye, in 18 thousandths of a second at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead, that's those guys, Paul says, the dead, not himself, the dead will rise incorruptible. And we shall be changed. That is the believer walking on earth at the time of the rapture. Paul says in another place, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. A great verse over the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll be changed. And we'll be lifted up from this earth in a moment's time. And changed. The word in the Greek is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. And that little caterpillar goes up your wall and spins the chrysalis, and you never think for a moment that that thing could be so beautiful and so airborne until that little thing begins to gyrate in the spring and explode into a new life. And what does it do? Fly away. God gave us that so we would understand metamorpho, the change that's coming. Isn't that tremendous? It's a picture for us. But we're not going to precede them. Jesus is going to come out of the sky with the spirits of those who died believing in Him. Their bodies are in the ground. Their bodies will be raised, and in an instant, we're going to be right behind them, changed, and we're all going to meet in the air, in the atmosphere, and then be carted back to heaven in Him. That's what Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 is all about. It's very exciting. It says in verse 16 here, for the Lord Himself, that's interesting, we just heard a moment ago that God was coming. Well, that's right, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven, note this, number one, with a shout, number two, with the voice of the archangel, number three, with the trumpet of God, three revelations to the announcement. The shout of God. Can you imagine? The shout of God? Maybe it's something, I don't know. Maybe it's something like in Judges or Joshua. Remember chapter 6? The walls came down when God told them to shout. Read the fine print. In Joshua 5, there's a guy that leads them into battle whose name or whose title is given to Joshua as captain of the Lord's host. Come to find out, it's a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. In Joshua 5:13. He leads them into battle. And he says, this is how we're going to whip this thing. We're going to give it a shout. And not only that, we're going to shout and you blow your trumpets. Isn't that cool? And we'll take the city that nobody could enter. Hey, we're going to take a city that nobody can enter unless we're being led by God. And it's all going to happen with a shout and a trumpet. I like that. And this is the doctrine of the resurrection right before our eyes. This word shout is a military term. It's a cry of incitement, not excitement, incitement. It's a cry to incite an act. It's a military term, as I said, to rally an army or to issue a command. But it also says with the voice of an archangel. I don't know what that sounds like, but I bet it's pretty awesome because an archangel is not a guy to mess with. Whenever they show up in the Bible, people usually pass out. Pretty tough guy. And with the trumpet of God. Third and final point, and we'll wrap this up as quickly as we can. And you know what? There's no hurry because it's probably 100 degrees outside, right? And but I'll be as close as I can here. The third thing here, verses 17 to 18, is how ought a church ought to go in these days? Well, it ought to go in a rapture. That's how it ought to go. Here's us. He says, verse 17, then we, not those people of the future, not them. He says, we. We who are alive and remain, that is upon the earth, shall be raptus, rapturus, harpazo, in the Greek, raptus, in the Latin, in the English, it's two words, caught up. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. People, listen. This is where we get the word rapture. It's simply Latin for the word that appears here in the Greek, harpazo. This, I told you last week, this word cracks me up. Harpazo. You know, you go to like a Rendino's or somewhere and you get a, you know, the pizza, and I want a little bit of harpazo in my pizza. That's what it sounds like. I like the word rapture better. I saw that maybe you're here today. I don't know. I saw last night coming home from the youth thing here, Friday night, Saturday night, whatever it was. Somebody had a blue van going down the highway, and then the license plate frame around the van was perfect. It says, I pray for my kids. And then on the bottom it says, I pray for rapture before puberty. Now that person understands the joy and the excitement of the coming of the Lord. Oh God, please come now before puberty hits this home. Aren't you praying that prayer, those of us who have teenagers? It's too late, huh? It's already happening. Come back, Jesus. Even so, come quickly. We need to be raptured. By the way, people, you know how each chapter has had a verse that applies to the return of Jesus Christ for the church? This is it right here, verse 17. This is the fourth one. And of course, it's in chapter 4. It says, then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up. Paul put himself right in that rank. And to be caught up, you're going to want to jot this down. Caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, it appears 18 times in the New Testament, and this is the meaning of the word. It's vast, so hang on to your seats. It appears in Matthew 13, 19, regarding the seed being plucked out of our heart by Satan if we don't stay in fellowship. The word is to be violently taken away. Satan will try to steal the Bible out of your heart by every bit of trickery he can and violently snatch the Bible out of your heart. That's why you need to stay in it. The next word, the next place where this word appears is in Jude 1:23. By those being saved, even being pulled out of the fire of damnation, so to speak. The word means here, seized by force. God is going to come and take us away with great speed. He's also going to take us away, seizing us by force. In Acts 8:39, the word appears with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's all of a sudden, the word means as one would take possession of its very own thing or item or article and removes him quickly from the scene. So Philip was lifted away. He literally experienced rapture practice, Philip did. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul speaks of his vision where he was caught up to the third heaven. That word, the same word, means to experience a change in location, to be moved. Isn't that great? And then finally in John 10:28, Jesus says that He will hold us in His hands, and He does hold us in His hands, and nobody will be able to pluck us away. The word is, we cannot be snatched out of His hand, meaning that we are rescued in God. So the meaning of the word caught up, rapture, harpazo, means to be taken away by speed, to be taken by force, to become one's sole possession, to be moved from one spot to another, to be rescued from danger. That's what that word means. That's why we're so hip on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not ordained us to wrath," that is the judgment, the great tribulation period, read the text carefully, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "We are to wait for His Son from heaven." Wait a minute. We're to wait from His Son? Wait for His Son from heaven? I thought God was coming back for us. I thought the Lord Himself was descending. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says it's Jesus. He's going to come from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the judgment, the wrath to come. And He's not talking about the judgment of God in heaven. He's talking about the judgment of God on earth. Read the text carefully. And then in Revelation 3:10, Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, the church that loves, "Because you have kept My command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour which shall come upon the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth." Very important. And time does not allow us to go any further. I want to leave you with this quickly and wrap this up. He says in verse 18, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Are you comforted by these words this morning, or are you bugged? I noticed some people got up and left a little early. I hope because they forgot to turn off the rump roast or something. I don't know. I hope it's not because they were bugged. Are you bugged by the return of Jesus? Look, none of us are perfect. You understand that. But if our lives are hidden in Christ, we're going up. Are you trusting in Him? Are you leaning on Him? Jack, is this thing really going to happen, you might ask? Of course it is. Jesus said it was going to happen. Captain Kirk's been doing it on Star Trek for 20 years. If Captain Kirk can do it, Jesus can do it. It's going to happen. I can't wait. And I want to drop this bombshell on you. According to, again, the great big word, eschatology, the study of prophetic revelation, there is literally not one event that needs to precede this thing from happening, the rapture. It can happen at any moment. Not true concerning the second coming, but concerning the rapture of the church, any second. The Bible tells us it will be with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. I read this story this week, and I hope I am all cried out. I couldn't believe how much this affected me when I read this story. And I hope it blesses you. I guess before I read it, I should tell you that Paul didn't make it, you know. Paul didn't make it for the rapture. Just before he died, Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, "You know what?" He says, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And the time of my death has come." Boy, he was longing for that rapture, you know? Paul says, "I have fought the good fight and I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but to all of those who have loved His appearing." Past tense. In that prison, Paul was issued the edict that, "Paul, at sunrise, your head will roll from your shoulders." Nero's issued the decree, "You become decapitated at dawn." So Paul sat down and he wrote the close of this great book, last words of his life. And he says, "There's a crown laid up for me." Paul, we just told you, buddy, that your head's coming off your shoulders. How can you put a crown on a headless man? You see, Paul didn't let little things like losing your head mean anything to him. Because he knew whose hands his head was going to roll into. So Paul didn't make it in the rapture. We'll see him coming. The earth will put forth his body someday soon, and we'll meet him in the air. But this story comes out of Children's Hospital at USC, and I'm not going to make it on this thing. You're going to have to help me here. Children's Hospital, USC, here in Los Angeles, where Tony, a beautiful little black 5-year-old boy, had been faithful to undergo his chemotherapy treatments to fight off the cancer that had invaded his body. And his mother was all that he had. His dad had left him early in life when he found out that his mother was pregnant to Tony, never to return. And the doctor had broken to Mom the news that she had long dreaded to hear. Mrs. Roberts, he said, rather direct, but with a look of compassion, little Tony has 3 to 5 days at best. He's lost the war, Mrs. Roberts. He's fought longer and harder than any of us could have. Mrs. Roberts, his pain will unbearably increase, his memory will begin to fail, and he will soon assume the fetal position. And from that position, it won't be long. Or when he forms that position, it won't be long. Mrs. Roberts, Tony needs to be going soon. And in your way, the only way that you as mother can do, you need to comfort him the best way you can. And with that, he turned and he walked away. So mustering all the strength that she had inside of her and calling out to God for some extra, she walked into his hospital room that had become his home and held his bony little body and kissed his head that was once crowned with the blackest, curliest of hair that you've ever seen. And she told him, "Honey, Jesus is coming soon." I thought I had finished doing all this. "Jesus is coming soon, sweetheart, and he's coming for you. You don't worry about Mama, because I'll be right behind you." "But Mama," Tony asked, "how will I know it's Jesus?" "You just listen for the bell," she said. "Jesus will be ringing the bell when he comes for you." And with that, little Tony fell asleep in her arms. And 2 days later, very early in the morning, her phone rang with the news. "Mrs. Roberts, little Tony's in distress and we're losing him." And quickly she drove the 30-minute drive only to have arrived too late. Tony had slipped into eternity just as she pulled into the parking lot at USC. Asking the nurse who was with them at that moment how was his night, she told of a very difficult struggle and terrible pain that kept him up crying most of the night. But she said she hesitated, though, to tell her the rest. Just when it seemed that the battle was the worst, right before he died, he became unusually calm and opened his eyes, and he said to me, "Miss Betty," that's the nurse, I assume, "do you hear him? Do you hear those bells, Miss Betty?" "I can hear them." And at that, he went away. Jesus says in the Word that he will descend with the shout. Will you hear it? You may not. Depends. If you're waiting for him and longing for his return, Jesus said, "Therefore you also, please," he says, "be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour that you do not expect him." Lord, little Tony's story is one that's fleeting. It's a true event, but in a moment we'll forget it. But there's coming an event that shall never be forgotten. And that is your unannounced and sudden return. Lord, how many people will be left behind? We don't know. You know. But Jesus, you told us, few there be that enter in. Narrow's the path, and difficult is the way. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will descend upon this body. And Lord, that you would cause any of us who are not ready to be ready. And while we're praying this morning, and maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ ever, and I don't know why you've waited. You think you've got a reason. How will your reason align with the event that is soon to come? While we're praying right now, if you want to receive Jesus, please don't be emotionally moved by Tony's little story. Be moved with the fact that the Holy Spirit's telling you that if my son returned today, you are not ready. And may that grip your soul, and may you run and cast yourself down and say, my God, what must I do to be saved? It begins right here by you admitting that you're a sinner and you need Jesus to save you. And that you want to receive him and exchange your sin for his righteousness. And for that, you'll be not ashamed of him to raise your hand. And after that, I'll ask you when it's all said and done for you to go to the prayer room and to tell someone back there, I've accepted Christ. Will you do that this morning while we're praying? Anybody in here would like to receive Christ for the first time in their lives, and it's publicly. I'm seeing you right now do that if that applies to you this morning. Would you like to receive Christ this morning, be forgiven, have the hope of eternal life, and to be ready on that day? Put your hand up right now, wherever you're at. God bless you in the middle. Anyone else? Don't be so foolish as to think that somehow the person sitting next to you has any bearing or any influence over this. This is solely between you and God for all eternity. Anyone else this morning? Say yes to Jesus. Lord, it's a wonderful thing this morning to cast votes. Jesus, how my hand goes up to say thank you, Lord. I thank you so much that on that day, 18 years ago, you put it within my heart to lift my hand. And I thank you, Father, for the hand that goes up. Father, in Jesus' name, it is our prayer that you will come today, for we await to hear the shout and to go home and to see you face to face. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.